Jacob has two great memorable meetings with God, 20 years apart. They have four things in common, the two of them. First, they're both initiated by God, and meetings you and I have with God will be so initiated. He is the prime mover. We can make space, and we need to make space, but he will decide when and how the meeting will take place. Secondly, they both take place when he's running away. Thirdly, they both take place at night. And fourthly, they both take place when Jacob is alone. The first one is in chapter 28, 20 years before the one we're looking at today, when Jacob is running from Esau, because he's pinched his birthright, if you remember. And so, Mum and Dad say, go on, off you go to Uncle Laban, he's miles away and you'll be safe there. And so Jacob is on the run, and while he's on the run, on the way to Laban, he has this amazing dream, you may remember, Jacob's ladder. And in the course of the dream, he hears these words, I'll give you this land, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, and I will be with you and protect you wherever you go. Reminiscent, if you may remember, of the very same words that God has said to Abraham when he set out at the beginning of his journey. This dream was a real mountaintop experience for Jacob. And you would think when he woke up the following morning, he'd be a changed man, wouldn't you? But does the mountaintop change you for life? 20 years later, when we come to our passage now in chapter 32, he's still on the run. Some people say, you know, if God would just appear to me, if I had, you lucky fellow, if I had an experience like that, I'd be different from the rest of my life. I beg to differ. How many people have said, if God would just do this for me, dot, dot, dot. But the promise doesn't get fulfilled, does it? Time and again we come across it. I've no doubt you've had experience of meeting people who've said that. A few years ago, a young man and his wife came to ask to have their baby baptized. And I discovered that he was a long-distance lorry driver. And I wanted to know whether either of them had any real engagement with God, any relationship with him or not. So we were chatting, and I said, well, have you had any experiences that would lead you to believe that actually God's alive and work and doing stuff? And he told me this story. He said, I was driving through France. He said, I often drive up and down in my lorry in France. And it was the middle of the night, and I could see that I was in trouble. My fuel gauge was on zero. And I had to be at the ferry by the following morning, or I'd be in real trouble. And it was the dead of night, 2 a.m. And I know that road so well, and I know there are no petrol stations on it. So I thought, oh. And so I said, what do you do? He said, I cried, Lord, please help me. I'll do anything. Please help me. And he said, out of nowhere came this petrol station. And he said, I filled it up, and I got to the ferry in the morning. And he said, a couple of weeks later, I was on the same road. No petrol station. And I said, what difference has it made to your life? He said, I haven't thought about that. It was lovely. God had done it. I'll do anything. Would you? You see, the mountaintops don't change us. Not really. Not where it really matters. Well, in that case, what are they there for? The mountaintops are designed to equip us and prepare us for the valleys. And that's where Jacob ends up in the valley for 20 years with Laban, rotter. Jacob has this dream then while he's running away from Esau. And he has the most dreadful time with Laban. And he no doubt says to himself, I thought Mum and Dad said I'd be safe with Laban. I won't tell you the story because you can read it for yourself between chapters 28 and our chapter this morning, chapter 32. Laban promises all sorts of things and cheats him. But the interesting thing is Laban cheats Jacob out of his wife and not other things too. And you know what Jacob's name means? It means cheat. You see, Jacob learns a great deal in those 20 years. He's not totally changed, but Laban becomes a blessing. He's a pain in the neck, but he becomes a blessing to Laban because change takes place in the valley, in the testing time with Laban, in Jacob's life. And God begins, to Jacob's surprise, to fulfill his promise in a way that he wasn't expecting. And so in our chapter this morning, I'm getting to it, he's learnt a lot, but in chapter 32, he's still on the run. He's run away from Laban, and he hears that Esau is coming with 400. And verse 7 says he's in great fear and distress. He's terrified. So what does he do? He divides his people who are with him into two groups and sends them in different directions. And he thinks if Esau attacks one group, the other lot might survive. He's pretty desperate, isn't he? It's great faith he's showing. And he prays, God, my father, Abraham, God, my father, Isaac, Lord, you said to me, go back to your country and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two camps. Look how I've grown. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me and all and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Oh, Lord, please fulfill your promise. He's terrified. Not this man of great faith. So he prepares gifts to appease Esau, and he sends his family away across the river, and he thinks they might escape. So he's praying at one hand, and he's working hard on the other. An illustration I've used here before, and let me use it again if you don't mind, is to do with how we treat God. I take my grandchildren to swimming lessons these days, but I remember when I took their mother to swimming lessons when she was little, and we did all these things on the side of the pool, and then I would pop her in the pool and say, hold on to the bar, sweetheart, and Daddy will get in. So she would hold on to the bar, and Daddy would get in and would walk just a yard or two out of reach and say, come on, sweetheart, Daddy will catch you. Now, bear in mind, she's desperate to learn to swim because her big sister can swim, but she's just slightly anxious and terrified. So what would you do? What would you do? Quite right. Karen's got it. You hold on with one hand. It's a bit scary. But you, with the other, you do that. And then you wonder why you're not getting very far. Came the great day. She let go with the other hand. She swallowed half the pool. But she found she could do a bit. And she found that Daddy kept his promise. Got her. But then do you know what her rotten daddy did? He let go and took another step backwards. But she learned to swim. But you know, I do think we treat God a bit like that. That's just what Jacob's doing. Lord, yes, I know you promised this and I'm going to go with you and all the rest of it, but just in case, I'm going to divide my forces and get ready for battle. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm like that. But God has his way in the end. And he has his way when he gets Jacob alone. Jacob, of course, makes himself a sitting duck for God because he sends everybody else away. So he hasn't got all these people around him. When we're feeling insecure, we like to have people around us, don't we? But Jacob doesn't do that. He's a decent fellow in the sense that he doesn't want his family to suffer. He might, but they can go. But the result is he's alone. Aha! God has him. Alone with God, it's dark and it's silent. You've heard me before, and I won't spend long on it this morning, talk about the importance of silence. It did occur to me, those who are not used to silence or quiet days or retreats, I've talked a bit about retreats, I have always, even when I was working, and I still do today, try to put in the diary, it has to go in the diary or it doesn't happen, one quiet day a month. And there are one or two things I do with it. I always go away out of my house, because if I stay at home, I will be distracted, but I just need to do that, and I just need to do the other. Anyone feel like that now and then? So I always go somewhere else. Sometimes I go to my daughter's house, which is they're all off at work and school, so no distractions except the dog who likes the company, and we'll have a walk together at lunchtime in the park. And I always take with me a pad, and that pad has one purpose, and that is that when I'm spending time with God during the day, all sorts of things will come into my mind. And the great thing about Jacob is that this wrestling thing goes on all night, and it takes a while to get into it. And I find when I'm on a quiet day, and a retreat, of course, that it takes a while to get into it because my mind is full of all sorts of things. Yeah? So what do? I keep my pad beside me, and when I think, oh, I must get some milk, I write that down. And I must do this, and I must, yeah, all of those things. I make the decision, I won't think about them, but I will write them down to remind me that I do need to attend to them at some time. And the wonderful thing about that is that actually when you've written it down, you don't need to bother about it because you know you will, that way, you just might remember. Now, there are occasions, there are things that actually God pops into your mind. And those aren't just written down. I might follow them just to see if God is actually in the direction here. No distractions. But if anyone, it did occur to me that those who are unfamiliar with it, if you find like to, I'm no expert on it, but I have grown over the years to love and value quiet. And if you'd like to talk about how you do it, I'd be very happy to do so. So, verse 24, Jacob's left alone, and a man, verse 24, wrestles with him till daybreak. It's a night-long thing, this. And when the man saw that he couldn't overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, dislocated, as he wrestled with the man. And the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." Now, what's going on here? Well, the fight takes place, and this chap dislocates Jacob's hip. I know a bit about hips. I'm glad to say I've never had one that's dislocated. I can't imagine. Anyone had a dislocated hip? I can't imagine what that's like. Whew. So he must have been quite fit, Jacob, because despite the fact that he's got one hip out of action, "I'm not going to let you go. I'm still going to wrestle you, one hip or not. I won't let you go unless you bless me." What's happening here? Well, who does he think he's fighting? It seems as if God is revealing to Jacob who he's fighting. Later on, he says, "I will call this place Peniel because I saw God face to face and yet my life was spared." No doubt he didn't realize it in the beginning, but in some way, he's actually wrestling here with God. And then comes the key moment. The man asks Jacob, "What is your name?" He doesn't say, "Who are you?" And that's asking him to identify himself. He asks, "Who are you?" And that would, then you'd say who you are. No, he says, "What is your name?" And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we thought about Abraham and Isaac. Remember what Isaac means? He laughs, that's it. Names are really important because they all mean something. And Isaac, of course, he laughs, was a reminder to Abraham and Sarah that they had laughed in a sort of cynical manner when they were told that they were going to have a baby in old age. It was a reminder to them. Isaac was a constant reminder all their life. And so Jacob's name is a reminder to him of who he is. It can mean to grab the heel. If you remember, Jacob was the younger of the two twins, and as they come out of the womb, he's grabbing his slightly older brother's, Esau's, ankle or heel. That's a little bit like yesterday watching England against Italy. England got this enormous great winger, Cockerer Singer. Is that how you pronounce him? You know, he's built like a barn door. He's absolutely enormous, but he's quite clever. And he was going to score, he did score a try, but he was going to score another one with a brilliant run, and except that one of the opposition just grabbed him by the, just tripped him, just touched his heel with his hand, and over he went. And that's what Jacob means. "I'm going to trip you up. I'm a cheat. That's who I am." And this man is asking Jacob, "Are you going to be honest about yourself? Will you really face up to who you are? That you're a cheat and a swindler and a liar, will you?" And he does. My name's Jacob. Ah, good. Well done. You've owned up. But you are not going to be Jacob anymore. You're going to be called Israel. Israel means a prince with God. You have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. This story, then, is a story of how God transforms a cheat into a prince with God. And how does it happen? Well, to use an old phrase that we were chatting over prayer before the service about old phrases that we don't use very much these days, and one of them is it's the secret of victory. You don't hear about, years ago we used to talk about victorious Christians. We don't hear that very much these days, don't we? But the secret of victory is losing the right battles. And our biggest battles, you know, are not with what's going on out there. Our biggest battles are with ourselves and with God. You say, is that right? Well, isn't it not easier to say no to the devil than it is to say yes to God sometimes? And we do what Jacob does. We keep on running because we find it difficult to face up to ourselves and we find it difficult to say yes to God. I've met many people over the years who've moved from church to church, and you talk to them about why they've moved from this church to that church, and they'll tell you that this is not quite right, and we felt that was probably going to be better, and so on. And actually, sometimes it's been that they've not been able to face up to something in themselves, and actually, it has been a problem, and they simply take the problem and actually take it on to the next church. You see, we keep running. Fear keeps us busy and moving on from one thing to another and not addressing what are the things that need to be addressed sometimes. Until we have nowhere left to run to and God gets us alone, sometimes in the dark, sometimes when we have nowhere else to go, which is precisely where Jacob is, where confrontation is unavoidable. And so the wrestling starts. And you note it's a wrestling match. It's not a boxing match. It's not a match where we can punch and duck and weave and run some more. It's a wrestling match where God gets hold of us and says, I won't let you go. And then we suddenly realize when his hand is upon us, actually we don't want to let him to let go because we don't want to let go either. It's relentless. For Jacob, it went on all night. For us, sometimes it can go on over a number of years. Why so relentless? Because God wants to change us and we don't want to be changed. Not really. Not the deep kind of change that God wants. We'd be up for a bit of cosmetic surgery. That would make us look prettier. But God wants to perform radical surgery that cuts the Jacob, the cheat, the selfish, out of us. And that takes time, doesn't it? And if I'm honest, it's not something I welcome. But then we realize, as the wrestling goes on, like Jacob, that actually this tough time that I'm going through can be a blessing under God, and I will not let go of it until I know God's blessing. Now, of course, the blessing will not be what you expect. As the sun gently rises into the eastern sky, Jacob's family gather by the riverbank. The long night of waiting is over. Suddenly, someone shouts, there he is! And sure enough, it's Jacob crossing the stream. But wait a minute, something's not right. He's limping badly. He's fallen, has he? Has he twisted an ankle? But as he draws closer, it's obvious that there's much more wrong than his leg. His clothes are dirty and torn. His face is bruised. His hair is disheveled. He looks as though he's been in a dog fight and the dog won. The family rush to help. Jacob, Jacob, what's happened? Jacob smiles. He says, I got blessed last night. Shaking their heads, they watch him as he limps away, and somebody whispers, doesn't look like any victorious Christian I've ever seen. Shall we pray? Moment of quiet for you to ask yourself, How desperate am I to know the blessing of God? How desperate am I to change? Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you don't leave us, that you follow us. You go ahead of us too, but you follow us and you won't let us go. Thank you that you, out of your love and care, allow us to get into places that we don't find easy and that we would naturally run away from, but they are the places of change. They are the places where, over time, you perform your radical surgery and make us less like Jacob and more like Israel. Grant us grace, Lord, not to run, but to embrace your blessings, whatever they may be, that we may be more like you to your glory. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. We were aware of this in our prayer time, that there might be some of us here today who feel like Jacob in the middle of that wrestling, or who feel like Jacob after the wrestling, we're bruised and we're battered and we're wondering what on earth is going on. And we look at hear words about God's blessing and we think, this is not what I really signed up for. I'm just going to tell you a short story. This week, the BBC has been filming doctors in Senlis Park. And in Senlis Park, there's an area that is covered in primroses. Senlis Park is huge. Where did they decide to park all their vehicles? They parked them where all the primroses are. All the primroses have been crushed and battered and look terrible. A woman who is one of the friends of the park went to complain to them at the BBC. And they're going to pay compensation. But when I heard this story from the ranger yesterday, the ranger said, you know, Kathy, those bruised and battered primroses will grow next year. They look terrible now. It looks a mess. All the grass looks churned up. But they will come back. And I wonder if there's somebody here this morning, and you're like those primroses. You wanted to be beautiful at this stage in your life. You wanted to be attractive. You wanted it to be great. But in reality, your life's like the churned up area at the top of Senlis Park. And I wonder if God is saying to you, I'm with you. The blessing is coming. It won't be how you want it to look, but I am here. May you know, if that's you, a sense of God's peace. And if you wish to pray with one of us afterwards, we'd be delighted and honoured to do that.